delicious, sweeter. Knowing you're near, so good to see you. Hope that it's fair. Everyone loves you.
Well, happy Thursday, this February the 12th, 2015. My name is Joey Kroll. Welcome to the Thursday edition of Mark and Friends right here on Great News Radio. And as a public service announcement, as a nice little reminder as well, don't forget Saturday is Valentine's Day. And just because your wife says she doesn't want anything, she really does. Just remember, yes means no and no means yes, okay? I don't know. You know, in 1 Peter, the Word of God says that husbands ought to live with their wives in an understanding way. Boy, that's just a tough, tough passage. I'm still trying to figure it out. Praise the Lord. Hey, it's Thursday. Quickly moving on. February the 12th, 2015. So good to see you and spend some time with you. Of course, as mentioned before, Valentine's Day is Saturday. I don't know if you listened to yesterday's broadcast of Mark and Friends. Mark aired part one of Valentine's Live with singer and songwriter Laura Story joining the cast of characters and musicians for Valentine's Live. It's a program full of laughter, music, all pointing to Valentine's Day and love. And yesterday, Mark aired part one, and part two will be aired tomorrow right here on Mark and Friends, 7:32 a.m. Central Time. Well, today you are in for a special treat. Jeff and Carol Garrett live in Appleton, Wisconsin. They have two kids, and they have been married for well over 20 years. And last year, they gave a testimony at their church on marriage and family. And it was a testimony filled with loneliness, addiction, isolation, a marriage and family that was falling apart, but also a testimony about God's redemption for their family, marriage, and their own individual lives. So as we prepare for Valentine's Day on Saturday, let's hear the wonderful testimony of Jeff and Carol Garrett, normal folks just like you and me, sharing their testimony on what they call a perfect storm.
But just to tell you a little about myself, I grew up on the south side of Milwaukee in what my friends referred to as a Leave It to Beaver house. You know, two parents, two kids. We went to church a lot, but I'll say that I had churchianity and not necessarily Jesus. My parents still live in the house I grew up in. They've been married 57 years. And so, you know, I grew up on that marriage is forever thing. But there were also issues. My parents grew up in alcoholic homes. And so we had our struggles. And conflict is not something we did. That was something we pushed away. And so as an adult, I didn't do conflict well. I also had some of that perfectionism stuff going on and that people pleasing, and that played into some of our later stories as well.
And for me, I grew up in a family of four boys. I was number three out of four. No females, no sisters, and so it was a very male dominant type family. I grew up most of my years in Iowa up until the age of 12, and then in 1976 we moved to Idaho, where my mom's family had lived. And I don't know if you're familiar with the Intermountain West, Idaho, Utah, but I moved to a small town, potato capital of the world, Blackfoot, Idaho. Prior to Idaho, in Iowa, we'd go to church. We went to Methodist church, but we were just church attenders. We weren't believers in Christ. I don't remember Christ being as part of my upbringing. When we got to Idaho, there was no church at all, because only about 10% of the population in the town that I grew up in was Christian. At the age of 18, there's a significant event in my family. My father decided that he didn't want to be married anymore, and he had met another lady and left my mom. It was right after I graduated from high school that he made this announcement. And it was just as I was transitioning out of being an adolescent and becoming an adult. And I was pretty angry at that time, and I made a vow. I don't know if it's to God or to the enemy, but the vow was that, hey, it doesn't matter. I can just do this on my own. And so I did. That became a vow that I lived by, that I would just do everything on my own. I didn't need anybody else. And so that kind of became who I was.
So we get to 1990. Jeff and I meet in Death Valley, California. We connected really quickly. But then I got a job in Minnesota. 2.5 weeks after meeting, I left the state. Things continued. But we didn't have Skype. We didn't have email. We didn't have texting. We didn't have Instagram. We didn't have any of that. It was letters.
Snail mail.
Occasional long-distance calls, but that was really expensive. And sometimes we would fly to see each other. So our whole relationship was long distance. Jeff wound up proposing, and we did get engaged. Wound up kind of meeting in the middle, moved to Denver, Colorado. But we didn't really know each other. And that set us up for a really difficult first year of marriage. And I chalked it up to stress for the wedding. I chalked it up to all kinds of things. But there was more to it than that. Even early on, there was this wall between us. There was a separation. And even Jeff himself, I remember so often saying, "You just don't seem happy. What can I do to make you happy?" I was desperate to make him happy, but I couldn't do it. We sought all kinds of cures. Maybe it was adult ADD, all this distraction. Maybe it was hypoglycemia, because when he got hungry, he got angry. Maybe it was low testosterone,
right.
Just all kinds of things. We were divided,
yeah.
And there was no intimacy between us. We became roommates, basically. A couple years down the road, 94, we started a family, but it was also easier to just live with the distance between us. We were getting involved in ministry. I was having part-time jobs. I was starting to rely more on coping mechanisms to deal with the loneliness and pain that I felt, and that included being on the computer, sinking all my relational needs into my friends, just being busy. I was starting to homeschool, and also relying on alcohol to just numb the pain.
Then that brings us to 2002. One of the other guys in the church invited me to go to a men's conference. He and I carpooled up there on a Friday afternoon, and I really didn't know what the conference was going to be about. And, you know, we gathered for dinner and for prayer and worship that night, and it was revealed to me what the conference is about. It's about men with addiction, and not alcohol, not drugs, but sex addiction. And I thought to myself, why in the heck am I here? You know, this isn't me. But as I began to listen to men's stories and where they're at in their life and what their thought life was like, I came quickly to realize that I had an addiction to sex myself. So God began to reveal things to me that began to explain why perhaps Carol and I didn't have intimacy, why there's separation, isolation between the two of us. I knew that I had to share this with Carol. I didn't know how I was going to share it with her, but I knew I had to share it with her. And so I got home that Sunday afternoon, and I just spoke freely and openly to her.
As painful as it was a relief to know that I was not defective, that there wasn't something wrong with me, that I wasn't so ugly that he didn't ever want to touch me. Things got better for a while, but then they kind of went back to where they were.
6 years later, God opened the doors for us to move here to Appleton, Wisconsin, of all places. But the struggles between Carol and I didn't cease. We'd move, and so that just give us something else to focus on. And pretty soon, once we got settled in, then the struggles would expose themselves again, and we'd have to face those things.
There were times that I was so desperate to have this oneness with Jeff that my marriage really became my idol. There were times when I wanted that more desperately than I wanted God. And I read books, and I went to seminars, and I listened to, I did all those things. And so about a year ago, Jeff had an opportunity to go to a conference in Orlando. And it worked out that I was able to go with him, and I was like, yeah, this is it. This is going to bring us together. And it didn't. We spent the week on our devices. You know, we were traveling companions. And then a canceled flight on the way back led to just an ugly, ugly argument. And because of our distance, we really never argued. But when we did, they got ugly. And that kind of set the tone for the whole year. A busy and stressful spring followed. Forrest graduated, and our dog had puppies. And there was just chaos in life. On the outside, our family looked really good. But on the inside, there was nothing there. We were separated. We were isolated from each other. October brought our 22nd wedding anniversary that neither of us really felt that much like celebrating. Life felt like one stress after another, no relief in sight. We were having mounting parenting challenges, where if you parent, that comes with the territory. Some seasons are harder than others, and we were peeking out in one of those seasons. But because of our lack of communication and unity, it was really stressing us. I pulled back from friends and commitments, and life had gotten really hard.
Yeah, the summer of 2013 was a rough year for me, and I've shared with several guys in our that I was working through depression, and I was really feeling no joy in my life. Last summer became a summer of anger and blame, but like my vow so many years ago, I was trying to do it on my own, and I really wasn't bringing God into the equation. I was just pushing it on my own.
Which brings us to October 27th, our perfect storm. Some people call it refining fire. The book of Bait of Satan talks about being shifted or shaken to see where your foundation is. And our parenting challenges were a catalyst to shake us. And we entered into a conflict that Sunday night after the gathering service, and we responded with anger, distrust, and harsh words. It wasn't just any fight. At the point of our shaking, our children were in tears, living arrangements were in question for each of us, and Jeff was planning to move out in the morning. We were calling it quits. We had never before even said the word divorce, but now it was looking very appealing. I was making a mental list of what I should pack when I took the girls to stay with my parents, what I would need to do to enroll them in school, since we homeschool. We were facing a wall and being shaken to our core. It was the emptiest place I've ever been. I felt like I was staring out over a chasm, not knowing if the cliff edge was going to give away and we would all tumble into the abyss. From somewhere deep in my heart, I knew I didn't want a divorce, but it wasn't so much that I wanted to stay married to Jeff. It was more that it would disappoint me and it would be a failure that I couldn't accept. And so I spoke the words, "I don't want a divorce." And we agreed we would not go that direction. But what way could we go in this downward spiral? Individually, we did a lot of thinking and praying and soul searching that night. But my prayers were the simple ones. They were the "God help us" prayers, or "fix this, get us out."
That Sunday night was a sleepless night. I finally got up at 5 o'clock in the morning, and because of the lack of sleep, I, you know, told myself I'm not going to be able to go into work today with everything that's going on. So I made arrangements to stay home for the day, and Carol was not happy to hear that when I shared with her about 7 when she got up, and for the next couple hours we just kind of ignored each other, walked by, no words, not even eye contact, and about 9 o'clock in the morning something was telling me that we needed to talk. So try to get into dialogue, conversation about what happened the night before and where we were that morning. And Carol's sitting on the bed. I was leaning against the wall in our bedroom. And I went into my normal mode of, "I'm sorry, will you forgive me?" You know, but I really wasn't meaning it. But I was just going through the motions again. Then I started to just talk about that my life, I felt like I was a fraud as a husband, as a father, as a friend, a son. All I was a big fraud in life. And I had built up this facade around me, you know, from anybody observing, from outward, you know, that, man, he's got it going on. At least, you know, that's the feeling I had. But I knew deep down inside that that wasn't the truth. As I was sharing this with Carol, I went silent and I was leaning against the wall, and Carol saw me make a facial expression and roll my eyes, and she instantly said, "What was that?" And I kind of went, "What was what? What was that look you just made?" And I just ignored what she had to say. Within about 30 seconds to a minute, my body started to convulse. I'd call it a seizure, you might say, but every muscle in my body was tensing up. My arms would roll up like this. My legs were tight. I couldn't speak. I was losing my breath. And the first thought I had was, man, the enemy's taking me over. I am possessed. And it lasted probably, 2 minutes? I lost my breath during this time when I came out of it. I caught my breath back, and I was going, what was that about? I started to get scared because within another minute, another seizure hit. By that time, the strength of my body was zapped, so I kneeled on the floor and laid my torso across her bed, so you can imagine. I went into another episode. This time I was really scared, and I just started to plead out to God, to Jesus, that I don't have any clue what's going on here. That one subsided after about 2 minutes, and a third one came. And that's when I cried out to Carol, Carol, I'm scared. Would you please pray for me?
I have to admit it, that I was glad that Jeff was suffering. It seemed like he was finally really grasping the state of our family and where we were. Then he asked me to hold him because these convulsions just kept coming. So I kind of moved closer on the bed, and I kind of laid my arms over him and put my whole body around him. And in my head, I had been silent pretty much this whole time. I didn't know how to respond. And as he had been experiencing these tremors and things, I just had this peace. And so I started praying over Jeff. And the more I did that, the more I had this growing peace and contentment, even as he is getting more and more racked with this battle. I actually entered a place of worship and found myself smiling. And I was no longer feeling satisfied by what Jeff was going through. I knew we were in God's presence. And it was amazing.
So after about a half hour of these experiences, I finally shared with Carol what that thought was that ran through my mind right before the convulsion started. And to this, I now believe that it was God who took over my body. Because the thought that ran through my head half hour before was that I was 1 minute from taking my life. In my mind, when that thought went through my head, my eyes rolled. I said, okay, I'm 4 steps to my 9mm pistol. I can have it racked and loaded, and I'd be done with it in 1 minute. And that's when God stepped in and saved my life that morning. And saved our family. What I thought was the enemy was not. It was God. It was God stepping in and cleansing us. After this realization of what just happened, I rose up and I looked at Carol and I looked into her eyes, and I had this overwhelming, flowing love for my wife. Love like I never felt before. It was like 22 years of emptiness and separation and isolation was gone. It's like severed. It was gone. And Carol felt the same way. It was amazing to see that, to hear that. I felt like God was just filling my heart full of who I was and what I was supposed to do for my family. I began to pray that I'm Carol's protector. That's what God has called me to do. I'm here to be her shield against the enemy. I'm here to be her sword against the enemy, and that's what I'm supposed to do. And so I just started to pray out loud and with authority. I'd never prayed like that before. I'm here to protect my wife, her heart. And it was God just working through us at that time. We had that time of prayer together, and God revealed, brought us back to where we were as a family, and we realized that we had a son sitting in the living room, not knowing where he was going to live, because the night before, I gave our son an ultimatum that you need to be out in a week. You got to figure out what you're going to do. But because I was an absentee father, absentee husband, a fraud, I realized that that's not fair to my son, because I was not there for him all these years to walk him through and lead him to where he needed to be at the age of 18, 19 years of age. that day of October 28th, we became a new family. We prayed. I prayed over my children. I prayed that I was their protector, that they no longer had to fear. Their father was present. Their father was here to protect them. We almost immediately began to see results in this. That day and days to come, we began to see our children's hearts change. I began to connect my children at a level that I'd never connected before. I felt redeemed. I felt like God had given me a second chance to be the father to my children that he had called me to be, and to be the husband to my wife that he called me to be.
All that resentment and bitterness that I kept trying to lay down. After that morning, I went looking for it just to see, you know, that it was a lot to let go of. And it was gone. God had released all of it. I couldn't do it, and God had done it. Our house had become a home.
So here we are. Are we perfect? No, not by any means. Have we taken some steps back? Yes. But through God's grace, he's revealed very quickly that we're stepping backwards and that we needed to move forward. I know there's guys out there, whether it starts with an addiction or whatever it might be, like it was in the case for me. Some reason, guys fall into this habit of isolation and separation. 1 Peter 5:8. Be alert, sober of mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like roaring lions looking for someone to devour. If you're spending a lot of time alone, a lot of time on the internet, a lot of time separated from others, there's potential that your experience, what I experienced, and that separation, isolation between Carol and I grew and grew and grew for 22 years. That kind of brings us to the end of our story today. God has taken us from isolation and separation to redemption.
Jeff and Carol Garretts from Appleton, Wisconsin, reminding us that our God is a God of restoration. Our God is a God of redemption. So as we prepare for Valentine's Day, let's focus upon the love of our Heavenly Father, that he sent his only Son so that you and I can be restored. You and I can be redeemed back to him. Have yourself a wonderful rest of your Thursday. Until next time, remember that you are salt and you are light, and you are the hands and feet of Jesus.